Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 26. 1 Samuel, chapter 26. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. The Ziphites went to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding on the hill of Hakilah, which faces Jeshimon?" So Saul went down to the desert of Ziph with his 3,000 chosen men of Israel to search there for David. Saul made his camp beside the road on the hill of Hakilah facing Jeshimon. But David stayed in the desert. And when he saw that Saul had followed him there, he sent scouts and learned that Saul had definitely arrived. Then David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. He saw where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of the army, had lain down. Saul was lying inside the camp with the army encamped around him. David then asked Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, "Who will go down into the camp with me to Saul?" "I'll go with you," said Abishai. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and water jug that are near his head, and let's go." So David took the spear and water jug near Saul's head, and they left. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the hill some distance away. There was a wide space between them. He called out to the army and to Abner, son of Ner, "Aren't you going to answer me, Abner?" Abner replied, "Who are you who calls the king?" David said, "You're a man, aren't you? And who is like you in Israel? Why didn't you stand guard for your lord the king? Someone came to destroy your lord the king. Why, what have you done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men deserve to die because you did not guard your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around you. Where are the king's spear and water jug that were near his head?" Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" David replied, "Yes, it is, my lord the king." And he added, "Why is my lord pursuing his servant? What have I done, and what wrong am I guilty of? Now let my lord the king listen to his servant's words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, men have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They have now driven me from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, 'Go serve other gods.' Now do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come out to look for a flea as one hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Come back, David, my son. Because you considered my life precious today, I will not try to harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool and have erred greatly." "Here is the king's spear," David answered. "Let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble." Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You will do great things and surely triumph." So David went on his way, and Saul returned home. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from 1 Samuel chapter 26. If you are like me, each morning that you wake up, you turn on the news, the radio, or the television to find out the latest news on the war and what's going on in Iraq. And from what we know at this point, it seems that Saddam Hussein has holed himself up inside of his capital city. He is somewhere in the center of that city, or perhaps under that city, with the Republican Guard and the citizens of that city all around him, that city being Baghdad. The Allied forces are surrounding the city. Saddam Hussein is in the middle, protected by the people around him, his Republican Guard, and the citizens. As the reports continue to come in, we have heard at various times about Saddam's continued oppression of the people, his continued control over the people by way of torture and death. If anyone disobeys or is unfaithful to him, he gives the order that that person be killed. If anyone tries to defect, as the United States is trying to have them do, that person, even if it's his own people, his own close people, are shot. And so now one of the biggest fears for the Allies is that Saddam will turn loose his chemical weapons throughout the streets of Baghdad, killing not only American soldiers as they approach him, but even his own citizens and his own people. Clearly, the reports have indicated that Saddam Hussein is a ruler of death. He controls his people by threatening them with death. He sits right now in a city surrounded by a group of people, surrounded in a circle of death. And for anyone inside that city right now, it may seem that there is no way out of that circle of death. In many ways, this is a good illustration for us to understand the passage that is before us this morning. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, we read about the camp of King Saul. And in verse 5, we read that King Saul is in the middle of that camp. David goes in verse 5 to the place where Saul has camped. He saw where Saul and Abner are, the commander of Saul's army, and he sees the place where they laid down. Saul was lying inside the camp, we're told, and the army is camped all around him. Verse 7 goes on to tell us that David and Abishai go by night to the army and where it is camped, and they find in the middle of the camp Saul lying asleep with his spear, that weapon of death, stuck in the ground next to his head, and Abner and the soldiers are lying around him. Now keep in mind who these soldiers are. We're told in verse 2 that these are 3,000 chosen men of Israel. This is Saul's Republican Guard. These are the best fighters. These are the 3,000 of the best fighters that are most loyal to Saul and who will not defect and join David and his men. Saul has gone out to search for David. They have camped where David is, and there in the middle of the camp is King Saul, his general, with his spear stuck in the ground next to his head. The same spear by which Saul has tried 2 times to kill David and his very own son, Jonathan, who stood up to him. The spear that is next to Saul's head is the weapon of death. And we find Saul out in the wilderness, surrounded by his Republican guard, his men, sound asleep in the middle. Wouldn't General Tommy Franks like to find that situation? Saddam Hussein sound asleep, his men able to find their way to where he is, and the keys to the chemical weapons right next to his head, ripe for the taking. That's what David and his men find in 1 Samuel 26. But what is David going to do? How does David once again handle this opportunity that God has given him to strike Saul down and to kill him? Well, let's look closer at the details of this story. In verse 1, we read that once again, just like in chapter 24, the Ziphites have gone to Saul and they have told King Saul where David is. They have told him the specific hill and the specific side of the hill of Hakilah, which faces Jeshimon. Saul, in verse 2, takes the words and the information that he finds out from these men, and he takes his Republican guard, his 3,000 chosen men, there to search for David. Saul makes camp on the road to the hill of Hakilah, facing Jeshimon. Saul's not afraid of David. And you notice that the author tells us he puts his camp on the same side of the very hill in which he has heard David is. But David is staying in the desert. And when he sees that Saul had followed him there, he sends out his scouts and he learns that Saul had definitely arrived. Now notice a change from chapter 24. In chapter 24, Saul is out searching for David. David goes into a cave and Saul does not know David is in that cave. And he goes into the cave to relieve himself, and David is tempted to kill him, but allows Saul to live. In chapter 24, Saul is the hunter, and David is the hunted. But now when we come to a similar story in chapter 26, the roles have reversed. It is David who is sending out the scouts. It is David who has heard where Saul's camp is. And David is out hunting for Saul and his camp and his men. David is the hunter. Saul is the hunted. In verse 5, David goes to the place where he has heard Saul is camped. He looks down and he sees where Saul and Abner are sleeping. And he sees Saul in the center of the camp, with all of his men, his Republican guard, surrounding him. David asks Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, of the son of Zeruiah, who is Job's brother, who will go down to the camp with me to Saul? We know it must be dangerous, because Ahimelech doesn't answer. Abishai is the only one that answers, and he tells David, I'll go with you. So by night, verse 7, they go down to the army, right into the camp, and they see Saul lying asleep inside of the camp with the spear stuck in the ground near his head. And Abner and the soldiers are lying all around him. Abishai tells David, look, here is your chance. God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't strike him twice. Abishai knows what has happened before, and he recognizes what that spear has represented. That spear has tried to kill David two times over. Two times Saul has thrown that spear on two different occasions to try to kill David. The last time, chapter 19, the spear being stuck in the wall. When Abishai sees the spear, when he sees Saul and his army all sound asleep, he goes to David. The enemy, the Lord has delivered the enemy into your hands. Let me pin him to the ground. It won't take me two times. But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him. In either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed." In chapter 24, David is in the cave. And the men watch, David's men watch, as Saul comes into the cave to relieve himself. And they tell David, "David, here is your chance. Go and strike down the king. The Lord has given the enemy into your hands." And as the text describes the situation, David does not respond to his men. And as he approaches Saul, the men are wondering if that is exactly what David will do. But he doesn't. This time in chapter 26, David is much more confident. When his man says to him, "Strike him down, the Lord has given the enemy into your hand," David responds very strongly to him, "Do not destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed?" It's no question this time. He's not even thinking about doing such a thing or allowing such a thing to happen. In fact, his response is such that he tells Abishai that the Lord is going to do it in one of three ways. Why is David so confident now? Because remember what happens in between. Leading up to chapter 24 and chapter 25, when David hears that Saul is going to kill him, he goes to Samuel and he explains the situation and he has to leave. He goes to Jonathan, he explains the situation and he has to leave. He goes to the high priest and he asks for help and for bread, but he has to leave. He's not sure whether he's king, whether God has really ordained him to be king. If God has ordained me to be king, why is Saul trying to kill me? But now David knows. And he knows he's not supposed to kill Saul because of what happens in chapter 25. David responds to Abishai with three things. The first, the Lord himself will strike him. What happened to Nabal in chapter 25? David asked him for some food and for some help. And when Nabal will not give David any food or any help, even though David has been kind to him, David straps on his sword and he's ready to take his men and destroy Nabal and all of his household. But Abigail stops him. And Abigail reminds him that, "David, this is not the kind of king that you are to be. You are not to rule and destroy your own people with the sword." And the Lord strikes down Nabal when his heart fails him and it becomes like stone. So the Lord strikes down Nabal, first reason. Second way, David tells Abishai, either his time will come and he will die. What are we told at the beginning of chapter 25? That Samuel's time had come and that Samuel died. And the third way that David responds is he tells Abishai that Saul may go into battle and perish. And that is what happens to Saul at the end of 1 Samuel. You see, this time David is not even questioning it. This time David knows he's going to be king and Saul is not. And David is not going to take that spear and strike down Saul and be the kind of king that Saul is. Saul has controlled his kingdom and the people around him with the threat of death. David is playing his harp, has won him glorious victories, and when he sees David as a threat, he throws his spear to strike him down. When Jonathan stands up for David, God's anointed king, Jonathan has the spear thrown at him. When the priest helps David by giving him some bread, he gives the order that all the priests and all the citizens of Nob, their women and children, everyone be destroyed. David is not going to do that. David knows that the Lord, he is in the Lord's hand, and that Saul will suffer the fate of the Lord. And he is not going to take that spear and destroy Saul. So we read in verse 12 that David takes the spear and the water jug near Saul's head, and they left. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. Who is behind this story? Is this David's lucky chance? Is this somehow that God has given him this lucky chance? No, the Lord is behind this situation because the Lord had put them all into a deep sleep. So in verse 13, David crosses over to the other side, and he stood on top of the hill some distance away, and there was a wide space in between them. Do you see how the author is describing this camp for us? Saul is at the center of his camp, of his 3,000 chosen men who are out to kill David. Saul is surrounded with his circle of death by the way he rules his kingdom, by way of death and the threat of death, if you are not loyal to me. David has gone into that camp of death, and he is given the opportunity to take the spear and kill the king of Israel. But David is not that kind of king. And David does not do it. And David, we're told in verse 13, leaves that camp of death. He crosses to the other side and he stands on top of the hill some distance away with a wide space in between those men. And as he calls out to the general of Saul's army, "Abner, son of Ner, aren't you going to answer me, Abner?" And Abner's still sleeping, isn't he?
"Who are you? Who calls the king?"
The man he's been chasing and trying to find, he doesn't know what's going on. David said, "You're a man, aren't you? And who is you? Who is like you in Israel? Why didn't you stand guard, your lord the king? Someone came to destroy your lord the king. What you have done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men deserve to die because you did not guard your master, the Lord's anointed." You see, the penalty for a general who fails to protect the king, the Lord's anointed king, is death. The penalty for any man who puts the king's life at risk, specifically for falling asleep on the job, his penalty is death. And David has the evidence. "Look around you, Abner. Where are the king's spear and water jug that were near his head?" Saul recognizes David's voice. And he said, Is that your voice, David, my son? Yes, it is, David said, my Lord the King. In chapter 24, when David comes out of the cave and he's holding the piece of Saul's robe, he describes Saul as my father. Saul responds by describing David as my son, for David has married Saul's daughter. Saul returns to that language. Is that your voice, David, my son? But David does not fall into it, because David is not in that circle anymore. The last verse of chapter 25 tells us that Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to another man. David is not related. David is not in that court. Yet he still describes Saul as his king. He adds, why is my Lord pursuing his servant? What have I done and what wrong am I guilty of? Now let my Lord the king listen to his servant's words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, men have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They have now driven me from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, go serve other gods. Now, do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come out to look for a flea as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. David again expresses his innocence to Saul. What have I done? What have I done wrong? Who has incited you to kill me? And he concludes, letting Saul know that as someone hunts a partridge in the mountains, you don't catch those in those days. They don't have guns, they've got spears. You don't hunt a partridge and capture a partridge in the mountains. Well, David describes himself as a flea. You see, Saul is not going to catch David. David knows it. You think it's hard to catch a partridge. It's twice as hard to catch a flea, Saul, on a great big mountain. You're not going to catch me, Saul, because the Lord has made me his anointed. When Saul hears the words, he tells David in verse 21, I've sinned. He admits that he should not have tried to harm him again. He describes himself as a fool who has erred greatly. But Saul's repentance is not true. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it. Yeah, I did it again, and you caught me, and you pointed it out, and you almost killed me. I've made an error. I'm sorry. But is Saul falling on his hands and knees? Is Saul asking for David's forgiveness? Is Saul saying, Psalm 51, it is against you, Lord, and you only have I sinned? No. There's no godly sorrow here. There's no godly repentance. He's like a little kid that got caught and can say that he's sorry and admits he's done wrong. How do we know? We know because of one more phrase in verse 21. Saul said, I have sinned. Come back, David, my son. David has stood on the mountain and has gone down into Saul's camp, Saul's circle of death, with his weapon of death near his head and his Republican guard surrounding him in that circle, in that camp of Saul, which only leads to death. And now Saul wants David, his former son-in-law, to come back into that camp as he did in chapter 19, to play his harp again and to return serving the king. Saul still doesn't see it. Because in verse 32, David offers back the king's spear. Can you imagine if the special forces went into the city of Baghdad and came out with the keys to Saddam's chemical weapons? And standing outside the city, if they held them up and said, "Saddam, we've got your weapons of death. We will give you opportunity right now to leave the city and to go to a different place. Or you can take these weapons and have them back. What do you choose?" And Saddam says, "I'll take them back." David is standing outside the camp on the hill with the king's spear, that spear that tried to kill him twice over, and Jonathan. And David answers, "Let one of your young men come over and get it." And the sword returns to Saul and his circle of death. But notice, there's no mention of the water jug. David took the sword and the water jug. If you're in the desert like they were, the water jug is a symbol of life. Without your water jug, you won't last very long in that desert. You won't live very long in that desert. And David doesn't give it back. For the water jug, which represents life, goes with the king that brings life. And the weapon of death is returned to the king who brings death. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble. If Saul clearly understood his circumstances, if he understood what it means that David is God's anointed king, he would not have taken the spear back. He would not have returned home, as we're told in verse 25. But he would have climbed that hill and gone up to David, the king who brings life. But he doesn't. Because Saul has surrounded himself with a circle of death. And that circle of death is Saul's fate. But God has promised Israel to reward them with a king who is righteous and faithful. And while David does marvelous things in this chapter, while he goes down from the hill and into the camp of death and returns back to the top of the hill with the water jug of life, David will also enter into this realm in 2 Samuel chapter 11 when he kills Uriah. David is not the King of Kings. David is not God's final king who brings life. For that king is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's Son who came down from heaven and came into this world which is one big circle of death, He came into a world where no one is righteous, where all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He comes into a world where no one is able to please God by their own power. He came into a world of death. And as God's Son, He was a righteous and a faithful King who went to the cross and who paid for the sins, going into the camp of death, so that by the power of His resurrection and the blood and the water that came from His side, He could bring you life. He has exploded from that tomb. He has resurrected and ascended into glory, into the hill on high, Mount Zion. And from there, He calls you. From there, He calls you to not say, "I'm sorry, I've sinned, you caught me, I won't do it again." He's called you to leave that life of darkness. He's called you to leave that world, that wickedness behind, that circle that only leads to death. And He's called you to put your faith and trust in the King of righteousness and faithfulness, who alone can break you free from death through the power of His death on the cross and the glory of His resurrection. And He's calling you to leave that circle of death and drink from the jug of life, the water of life, which flows from His side and which is given to all those who have Him as their Lord and Savior. Amen. Eyes from 1 Samuel 26, we can see not only a story of Saul and David, but we can see the story of our own salvation. For we can recognize how our Lord came down from glory and came into this world, this circle of death, and died for us and paid the price for us so that we could have life and freedom from the wages of sin. May You help us as Your people to put our faith in Him. May You help us as Your people to respond to His call from heaven, which calls us to leave behind the world and wickedness and to live a life of righteousness and faith, which is based on Him. May You feed us with the water of Will You feed us with the bread of heaven and the water of life, which only You can give and which You do give, even as we come this morning to partake of this sacrament. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.